Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now we have leaders in all fields of human activity, in farming, in medicine, construction, commerce, law, war, peace, whatever. Only a few are leaders. Most of us are followers. In almost every realm, relatively few do the thinking and the working and the paying and the planning and the guiding. And in our text, Jesus is presented as a leader, one who has gone before us, leaving us footsteps to follow. And especially do we need a leader in religion and matters of the soul. No area is more important for us. We can survive without good leadership in some things, maybe in some areas better than others. Mistakes in some activities are not fatal, or near so tragic as they are in others. Like mistakes in travel, they're not as serious as mistakes in the operating rooms of hospitals. But we cannot afford to be misled regarding our service to God. Our existence in this life, our destiny in eternity, that is what is at stake. Therefore, we must have a leader that is competent in every respect to assure us the safe journey from here to eternity. We must find such a leader. And what kind of leader can be considered completely qualified? Since the matter is so important, we must have one who is perfect, who has always thought and said and acted and lived right before God, in harmony with the will of God and His righteousness, His truth, His justice. We cannot afford to depend upon one who's groping about in uncertainty, but one who is well acquainted with the pathway to heaven. Since we are but mere human beings in this life, we need one who knows how to sympathize with the frailties of man, who understands the temptations faced by man, but who has overcome every obstacle. We need one who will not forsake us when the going gets tough, and who has never lost a battle to our foes. We need one who has proven to be a victor over the enemy. Can such a leader be found? Now, history reveals there have been many great religious leaders. For instance, there can be no doubt that one of the greatest since the cross of Christ was a man named Martin Luther, a 16th century thinker and reformer. He was a man of great courage and of deep conviction and brilliant intellect. He was positive and determined in action and confidence. Friend, it took a brave man to defy his world and to snatch the oracles of God from the dominion of the Pope and to encourage the common man to learn the Word of God. Whereas kings and emperors and other powers have fearfully bowed before the then existent papal power, this obscure but scholarly Romanist priest broke Rome's hold on the lives of so many of this world by nailing a challenging 95-point thesis on the door of a Romanist church in October 31, 1517, a challenge that exposed the religious errors of Romanism. No coward would have publicly burned the papal denunciation of his actions and denied the wrongfully assumed authority of the papacy as did Luther on December 10, 1520. Without question, this man, his actions, the repercussions that followed, has influenced the religious thinking of millions upon millions even to this day. Even so, Are we willing to entrust our soul to Him and put our hand in His and say to Him, I will think as you thought, I will speak as you spoke, I will do as you did, I will follow whatever, wherever you lead me? No, we're not willing to do that, because we know that Martin Luther was not always right. Well, what of another outstanding religious figure named John Wesley? His name will ever be remembered because of his attempts to revive what he called heartfelt religion. In his day, formalism, ritualism, cold, hard legalism had become the sum and substance of religion. People had a form of godliness, but the evidence was their hearts did not belong to God. The warm, sincere spiritual worship commended in Scripture had been displaced by long robes and needless ceremony, heartless and vainly repetitious prayers and clerical titles. Wesley reminded how man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh on the heart. Such a work as was done by John Wesley was sorely needed, and needed yet, when the same hard, cold formalism of religion captivates the scene. Unfortunately, some have gone from one extreme to the other. They've gone to the extreme of emotionalism apart from the conformity to the law of God. But the point that we make here is that Wesley, and those who thought like him, contributed much to religion. In some instances, he led people to a better understanding of New Testament Christianity, although he was far removed from the simplicity and the purity of the faith once revealed. But in spite of his power and his lasting influence, who is willing to follow Wesley as if he were perfect and never erred? Can we afford to blindly accept all that he said and wrote? Do we have no higher and more reliable standard by which to measure truth versus error than the understanding of John Wesley? Friend, great as he was not divinely inspired as to reveal a faultless doctrine and practice. And there's another great name worth mentioning. Alexander Campbell was a powerful reformer and restorer in the 1800s, and he deserves the esteem many hold for him. Few men have exhibited greater wisdom and ability and perception and courage and knowledge of the Bible than he. He, along with his father, Thomas Campbell, challenged the religious world that had become hopelessly confused in Protestant denominationalism to surrender all that originated with man and return to the New Testament Christianity as is revealed in Scripture. This is what he set out to do. He met infidelity in the person and in the arguments by Robert Owen in their debate of 1829. He met and he routed the champion of Romanism in 1837 by debating Bishop Purcell. With a battering ram of Scripture and logic, he caused the walls of sectarianism to crumble. This man, who is called the Sage of Bethany, used the force and power seldom seen in exalting the faith of Jesus Christ. He called for mankind to allow Christ his rightful place, and for unity among all believers on the basis of truth, teaching that as we draw near to Christ, we automatically will draw near to each other. And standing on the shoulders of other great reformers that had gone before him, he and others made the restoration of New Testament Christianity the theme of their work. But even though Campbell was a good man and a scholar with few peers, a skilled workman with language, reasoning, and Scripture, who is willing to take him as final authority? Who is willing to declare him as their father of the faith? Well, I will not. Today it is pathetic that some obligingly call Campbell the founder of their church. Well, of course, he never intended to establish a church. He may well be the founder of churches, as some churches contend for themselves, but that is their own misuse of Campbell and not his doings. He wanted to restore the Lord's church. But who is willing to stand before God in judgment on the platform erected by the authority of Campbell or any other restorer? Well, I certainly am not, and I would encourage you not to be willing to do that. Was he perfect in every respect? Did he have a complete knowledge of all things? Can he fill the qualifications demanded to assume leadership for the salvation of all mankind? Why, the answer is no. He, as well as all other human beings, was not infallible, nor did he desire to be considered so. And, friend, there is nothing that I and my brethren do or practice in religion by the authority of Alexander Campbell, or any other man. And so it goes with every great religious personality of the past, including the great influence upon thought, as well as leaders and founders of the world's many religions. It is the era of the religious world generally to be following men in their virtues and in their faults, rather than seeking the one who is the only qualified leader. Shall we find such a leader in the Bible characters? For instance, can we take Abraham? He is known even yet as the father of the faithful. Through him, God gave many great promises and produced the nation of Israel. With faith, he left his home in the Ur of Chaldees. He showed his obedience at Mount Moriah. He followed the way of the Lord that he directed him throughout his life. He was twice called the friend of God. He is upheld as an example of faith and obedience. But in spite of his distinctiveness and greatness that none would deny, are we to believe that he thought and spoke and acted without mistake, or has the power to bring salvation to our souls? Scripture reveals the weaknesses of Abraham as well as the way God used him to bring into reality God's scheme of redemption. But he is not the Savior that God sent into the world. And we meet other great religious leaders in the Bible, such as Moses and Joshua and David and Peter and Paul, and the list can be extended. But we're forced to ask the same question concerning them as we have of those mentioned earlier in and out of the Bible. Our search for the competent leader and guide comes to an end as we examine the New Testament. He is in the person not of such men as Stephen or John the Baptist or other notable men of God, but in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and in him alone. Although we imitate the example of good men of which we read, we can confidently imitate them only to the extent they followed Christ. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am also of Christ." We found our leader in Christ. He's the sympathizer of the fallen. He's the spotless and sinless one who was deity in the flesh. The Christ of Nazareth, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He it was and is who came into the world to save sinners, Luke 19:10. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to make atonement for the sins of the whole world. He was buried, but he was raised from the dead as conqueror over our enemy. And who even yet serves as our intercessor, who is our Savior, the hope of the world and eternal glory. He it is who was and is the very personification of truth and righteousness. In answer to the question, as was asked by the Apostle Peter, "To whom shall we go?" Why, the answer is Christ. And for the same reason that Peter stated, "Thou hast the words of eternal life," John 6:68. And dear listening friend, since he is the leader, we marvel that all do not hasten to walk in his footsteps. Why would one prefer Satan, who seeks our detriment? Why turn to men whose ways have proven fallible and faulty? Why not turn to Christ, who has always proven to be the friend of sinners and saints? Why live the way without hope when the way of life is open to us? Why even attempt to walk at a strained distance from him, failing to take advantage of the benefits of a closeness to him? It is indeed unthinkable that anyone considered floundering in darkness when light is offered. But whether we follow the leader God has provided or not, that's a personal decision that each must make for himself or herself. And as the song asks, who will follow Jesus standing for the right? That wonderful invitation of Jesus is noted in another hymn, The Footsteps of Jesus. Would that we all would say, we follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go, for indeed, he is our great leader. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.